God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ooh, well then, this... Alrighty, this is Wretched Radio. Let's see.
You good?
Well, you know, John, I call him John because I would never do that to his face. Dr. MacArthur, you know, he just finished and here we are. I don't know that I've got really any way to fill the time here.
Well, you know, you could press that button.
I'm sorry, what button is that?
That button.
The one right here that is...
Yeah, that button.
Al Mohler?
Yeah.
Al Mohler responding to the controversy over conditionalism. Jimmy, this is why you make the big bucks. Wish you'd spent some of that money on that haircut. At any rate, here's the button that Jimmy wants me to push.
As Christians, we have the responsibility to get all biblical teachings right. And in particular, when we're going to talk about them in public, we need to make certain we know what biblical truth is, and we want to make certain we're defending biblical truth. We want to hold always to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We want to continue in the apostles' teaching. We want our teaching to be deeply, inherently, organically biblical and accountable, fully accountable to the biblical text. When Kirk and James Cameron began this conversation on hell, they kind of signal they were looking at a revision of the doctrine. You don't bring up a doctrine like this and ask some of the questions they ask without intending to take listeners in a different direction. This isn't particularly new. As a matter of fact, revision on the doctrine of hell became one of the big major signal developments in the emergence of liberal theology. And by the way, in particular in the United States, at the end of the 18th century, even, there were persons who were playing around with this and were looking at revising the doctrine of hell. And this also took place in England in a very interesting way in the 20th century, in which case you had some rather prominent names begin to experiment or at least make tentative proposals about annihilationism or conditional immortality. Conditional immortality is the proposal that on the day of judgment, those who are in Christ will be granted eternal life and thus immortality. Those who are the wicked described in Scripture, who are not those of Christ, will go into punishment. But that punishment is the fact that they're never given immortality. So conditional immortality means that immortality is the wrong concept for someone who is destined for destruction. You know, you can hear that and... Well, it does make a certain kind of sense. I don't think it makes a biblical sense. Annihilationism is another word that's sometimes used. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's often held by the same people. And that is that at the day of judgment, those who are the subjects of God's wrath are simply annihilated, again, as if they had never been. That concept, by the way, is, I think, just foreign, in particular, from the New Testament logic. And so that's where we have to take a closer look. So what are we talking about here?
I don't like to interrupt Dr. Mohler, but actually the Old Testament, I think, makes it clear too, because Daniel actually talked about everlasting destruction. It was a different word, obviously, because it was Hebrew versus Greek, but did talk about everlasting destruction. So it's the doctrine of hell. There was, I don't like to use the word evolving just in case Ken Ham is listening, but there was some evolving of the understanding of hell. You progress in your knowledge of different doctrines as you make your way through the chapters of the Bible because it's progressively revealing truths. Now, we don't want to adopt a trajectory hermeneutic, but we do see that there is an unfolding of different doctrines in more sophisticated ways throughout the Old Testament and, of course, clearly in the new. But I hate to interrupt Dr. Mohler.
Well, Kirk Cameron really puts it on the table for us. It's two huge issues. You know, he says that the punishment should fit the crime. And when you're talking about finite human beings and finite sin, it offends the moral sensibility to believe that God could rightly and justly punish sinners, finite sinners, for a finite amount of sin in terms of a finite time on earth. It would be unjust for the punishment for finite sin by finite sinners to be infinite. And that's a very serious argument. And by the way, it also has a background in some of the penal theories that emerged in conversations in a place like Britain in the 19th century. When in the Mikado, you hear that phrase, the punishment should fit the crime. You know, for some people, that was a fairly new concept. And I think a sense of justice does underline the fact that the punishment should fit the crime. And Kirk Cameron says, you know, the fact is that if hell is eternal and it is marked by eternal conscious torment, then eternal means eternal, which means at no time are you any closer to the completion of your sentence. It's just never over. And to that, we have to respond, you know, interesting argument, but the big problem here is a misunderstanding of sin. Yes, we are finite sinners and our individual actions, we may define them as finite, but sin itself, and that means my sin and every human being's sin, is in reality an infinite insult to the infinite justice, righteousness, and holiness of God. In that sense, sin is infinite in its consequences because it is sin against the infinite holiness of God. And so we as finite sinners are actually rightly judged as guilty, and the right penalty for a sin which is against the infinite holiness of God would be infinite punishment or eternal punishment. So that's one claim that the Cameron's make against the traditional doctrine of God. The second big argument they really make, they wander around a bit in terms of some biblical terminology. That's not particularly helpful. That you're going to need a whole lot more than that to bring a linguistic argument to this. The language really isn't something that is determinative of the question of eternal conscious torment. And it's because the context makes the issue very, very clear. You look at Matthew chapter 25, for instance, and even in the closing verse, of course, of that very important text, Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
So glad he chose that verse. I think if you had to pick the verse, the clobber verse for eternal conscious torment, it would be Matthew 25, 46. But enough from me. I'll let this Dr. Maholder fellow explain it.
The most important thing to recognize there is the parallelism. It's infinite and infinite, or eternal and eternal. And eternal punishment and eternal life are set as dual destinies, two different destinies, the one for the righteous and the other for the wicked. Now, let's also be very clear. None who will be declared righteous, that is, as human beings, sinners saved by grace, we will not be declared righteous because of any righteousness that is our own. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, it's an alien righteousness. It's someone else's righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to those who believe. And by faith, we are saved. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So just think about the wonder of the gospel here. And you understand why tampering with the doctrine of hell is actually tampering with the gospel. It's actually tampering with the gospel and tampering with the doctrine of God. In other words, you might say, well, hell's not where you would begin talking about theological priority. But the point is, the Christian truth, the Christian faith, the gospel hangs as a whole. It hangs together. And when you pull out something like hell and seek to redefine it, you actually end up redefining the entire body. And that's a huge problem. And by the way, for the church, there is nothing more essential than getting the doctrine of God right and getting the gospel right. The other big thing they say is actually about the doctrine of God. And they say that if indeed it is unjust that God would send human sinners into an eternal hell, eternal conscious torment, then that actually is a distortion of God's own character. Well, at this point, we need to step back. And here's a basic biblical truth for all Christians to understand. I speak especially to evangelical Christians. We should know this, and that is that we cannot rescue God's character from the Bible. Mm. That is a fatal error. And that's exactly why in Protestant liberalism in the 19th century, you had so many Germans who just wanted to throw out the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. And that's why so many people are saying, well, I can't believe that because it doesn't fit my sense of justice or my sense of righteousness or my sense of the aesthetics or the architecture of the gospel. The gospel isn't going to conform itself to you. And certainly the doctrine of God is not going to conform itself to our expectations. God himself reveals. And I think this is consistent. And the language does develop. The doctrine of hell develops. We should expect that. We have a shadow in the Old Testament. We have the fullness in the New Testament. No surprise there. That's true about every major doctrine. It's promise and fulfillment. And so in the New Testament, we're going to confront a far more substantial doctrine of hell. We also need to note that I'm just going to isolate this one verse for our consideration, a short verse.
Not going to get to it. This is what's called a radio tease. Dr. Moeller responding to the rather, I have to say that the conversation online that I've seen, for instance, all of the posts at the first video that we posted on the doctrine of conditionalism, got to tell you, it's refreshing. I just haven't seen snarky and mean. Isn't that kind of nice? We'll continue listening to Dr. Moeller with his very, very short verse defending the historic understanding of the doctrine of hell next on Wretched Radio.
Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Frill's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Frill. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity. People who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where Faithful Gospel Partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. Probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this. It's all free. Completely free. No subscription. No hidden fees. Just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness,
Since God is truth, he has no desire to break his promises. Since he is omnipotent, nothing can cause him to break promises. Since his promises are based on his eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture called God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark, never failing because he is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This might explain something. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy.
Yeah.
Do you know what theme song that is?
That's Growing Pains.
Oh, you do know it.
I grew up watching Growing Pains.
Apparently not everybody did. If you take a look at some of the comments from our recently posted YouTube video regarding Kirk Cameron's new understanding of the doctrine of hell, was what I think the strongest critique that we received about our response to Kirk was that I called him the little growing pain. And I did. And, you know, maybe I used it too much, but I was just, that's what we've called him for 20 some years, for as long as I've known him. It's a term of endearment. It's not a term of derision. It's really a term of affection. And so that's what I used. And people were like, hey, that was kind of nasty, you know, kind of condescending. I can assure you it absolutely wasn't. I kind of thought maybe, Jimmy, that it came from people who just didn't know about Growing Pains, which I think was 80s, is not when Growing Pains was?
I think it started there and went into the 90s.
Into the 90s. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I just, well, maybe people aren't aware that the show was called Growing Pains, but I can assure you it was not intended as a pejorative. Dr. Al Mohler took the time to respond to Kirk Cameron's podcast, where he expressed a new understanding, believing that the doctrine of conditionalism is in better alignment with God's character and nature. He believes that the crime should fit the punishment, and as we just heard Dr. Albert Mohler say, it certainly does. Not because of the crime per se, but as much as the one against whom the crime was committed. This is an illustration that you'll find helpful, really, for ever explaining to somebody when you're evangelizing why the doctrine, the eternality of hell, is exactly right. And you can rewrite this a myriad of ways. I one of the ways that I would do it is, if I lie to my son, do you know what happens to me? Nothing. I lied. If I lie to my wife, something happens. I am probably in a doghouse at the very least. Lie to my boss, I can get fired. Lie to a judge. Oh boy, a perjury. I could go to jail for it. Lie to the government. Whew. I could go away for a long time. Now, I committed the same crime each time, but the punishment increased. Same crime, different punishment. What was the variable? And the answer, of course, is the one against whom the crime was committed. Ditto with hell. It is eternal because the God against whom we commit our crimes is eternal. Al Mohler is going to get into it. I thought this was actually kind of cool. Dr. Albert Mohler, in responding to Kirk Cameron, he's going to share a short Bible verse with us to kind of wrap this up. But then he puts a bow on it in the spirit of Christmas. And the importance of understanding the eternality of hell, because that's what makes Jesus' entry into the planet so extraordinary. He came to drink the full cup of God's wrath, and it's a big cup. It's an infinitely big cup because of his eternality. And that is why we celebrate Christmas, and that's why we have to get this doctrine right. It does affect how we present the gospel. It does affect the urgency or lack thereof of the gospel. And we want to make sure that we make the cross look as glorious as it is. And I think anything less than eternal conscious torment, I think diminishes and dulls some of its shine. Al Mohler sharing his short Bible verse.
Matthew 25:46. You have eternal life and eternal punishment, and they are made very, very clear, and there's a parallelism. And you'll notice that this is Jesus himself, the Son, revealing
the righteousness and the future decree of the Father. And we are in absolutely no position to question what is revealed in Scripture, no position to question what Jesus here, I think, so clearly affirms. And by the way, Jesus, and this is something odd, you can look this up. I think there's some people who will hear me say this and will wonder if it could be true. In terms of the quantity of material in the New Testament, Jesus says more about hell than he does about heaven. That should tell us something about the nature of this doctrine. It is meant to get our attention. It is by God's grace that the Scripture is so clear. Christ himself was so clear about what is at stake when we think about the gospel. What is at stake between heaven and hell? And, you know, I understand that there would be an effort on the part of just about every single believer to restructure the Christian faith if it were up to us. But that's the problem. It is not up to us. And by the way, that's the grace. It is not up to us. If it were up to us, we would die guilty of our sins and our trespasses, and that would be it. But by the grace of God, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life.
Might I interject? Friel, you just did, was thinking about 1 Corinthians 2. It's a verse most likely I'll share, and you're going to say, well, that's about heaven. And while I wouldn't argue it encompasses heaven, that isn't the thrust of it if you look at the context of this verse. And it came to mind when Dr. Mueller said that the eternality of hell, it's intended to get our attention. Now, it's intended to get our attention. I love understatement like that. Because, whoa, it's scary, but it also points to the magnificence of what God has done in Christ to save us from the eternality of hell. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, it does involve heaven, but in the context, it is talking about everything that God has prepared for us because of the salvific work of Jesus Christ. All of it, our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, our glorification, all of that because of Jesus. It is intended to just stagger us. And he said that we would get rid of grace because, well, we can't even imagine. You and I can't imagine the gospel. It's too extraordinary. It's too exquisite for our brains that God would send his son as a substitute for sinners who spit on him and worse, that we would be offered not just a pardon, but imputed righteousness. It's too staggering. I think of the Milton Vincent. Remember the Milton Vincent prayer? That nobody would have ever uttered this prayer before the cross. Father, I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and I deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But would you send the second person of the Trinity to take on human flesh, to live a perfect life of righteousness, and then to die on my behalf, absorbing the wrath that you have towards sinners because they're crimes against you. And then when you raise him from the dead, sealing my security and safety, and then when you send the third person of the Trinity to dwell within me, to conform me into your son's likeness, to be my comforter, to be the one who convicts me and helps me. And then, when I die, would you usher me into your kingdom? And, oh, I'd like to reign with you too. It's like nobody would have prayed that prayer because no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't even fathom how amazing the gospel is. And that's why we need to get the doctrine of hell right.
We have to put that into the composite whole of all that is revealed in Scripture. And we hear the words of Jesus when he says eternal life and eternal punishment. And we understand we can't take away any of that. And you also have very clear depictions, yes, let's just say it out loud, of eternal conscious torment in hell. It's by God's grace we are given those pictures in order that knowing that reality, we would, yes, in fear, in awe, and in adoration, turn to confess Christ and seize the gospel. You know, I think some people would look at this and say, well, this is just theological details. It's not all that important. I want to just argue that it is really important. It's important because it gets right to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are approaching Christmas. We're about to sing the great Christmas hymns and be reminded once again of those great texts of Scripture that declare the glory of Christ in his incarnation for us and for our salvation. You know, that's over against, as Jesus made clear, the reality of God's wrath poured out upon sin and upon sinners. It makes the gospel so much sweeter. The gift of Christ, so much more infinitely important. It's just a reminder to us that the doctrine of hell is actually always in the background, if not in the foreground, of how we talk about the gospel, how we talk about Christ. And yes, as this makes very clear, how we talk about the one true and living God. So with Christmas approaching, let's be sure we get all of this right. You know, the first thing you think of at Christmas is not, this is an opportune moment to talk about hell. We didn't choose the moment. The moment came to us, but it all comes down to the gospel and getting the glorious gospel right.
Amen to that. The eternality of hell makes Jesus' sacrifice and the Father's love absolutely staggering. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.